my mind back to with God is all the things He does for us and all the talents He gives us. There's potential in every one of us. Some people realise it, some don't. And my thoughts have been along the lines of, let's encourage each other to have a go at things that we think may be something we want to do in our lives. And with Nick, obviously, the potential that God gave him has truly been realised. And I'm sure Nick will go into that a bit more later on. I first met Nick probably about 15 years ago. I used to run coaching courses at Forest Lakes for secondary school kids. And one year we decided to expand it above our own club and opened up to all the clubs in Wellington. And young Nick came along one year and joined in all the fun and all the antics that went on at night and so on. The next year he had first represented New Zealand as a junior athlete in the track and field, I forget where it was, but somewhere in the world. And he, I thought it'd be a good idea to get him back to do a bit of mentoring to some of the youngsters to see what was possible if they would have put effort into their training and so on. And sure enough, he came along, and I must admit that the kids were glued to him and listened to him far more than they listened to me or any other presenters. But the key thing I was trying to do was to just get the kids to realise that we all have something in us. It doesn't have to be necessarily a sporting thing. It can be in the arts, music, business acumen, all sorts of things. We all have something, and I really, any message I'd like to leave tonight is that if you think there's something that you might want to have a go at, but you've never had a go at, it's there somewhere, and all you need is God's help and have a go, and you just might surprise yourself. I just tell a little story. This was a couple of years later when some friends of mine and their children and my children were at a motor camp up in Mount Maunganui, and Nick was along with a couple of other running friends. It was a bit of an overcast day, and while the adults were sitting in the caravan, the kids were in the lean-to chatting about this and that. And Nick was talking about the sort of things that made him determined, and in fact all the kids were talking about the different things that they did to really get determined about his running. Now this was before Nick had found his faith, but he did one of the stories he told, I won't tell them all, he can tell them if he wants, but one was when he was really hungry, he'd be at McDonald's and he'd be in the queue and he'd work his way to the front, and just as he got to the front he'd look as if he didn't know what he wanted and couldn't make up his mind, so he went to the back of the queue again, and he could see, try and see how many times he could do that before giving in. Anyway, without further ado, I'd like to call Nick up, and he'll tell you his story, and at the end we may have some time for some questions.
Testing.
Just before you start, so I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you mostly for the things that you give us, and that in our lives we take every opportunity to realise those things, whatever they may be. Bless Nick and his young family, and his father Richard's here as well, and let's hope that from tonight's talk from Nick, we'll all get something out of it. Amen.
Thank you. No, it really is a great honour to be here. Please bear with me, my voice. I actually couldn't speak a word a couple of days ago. I came down with a bit of a cold, but it seems to be back far enough now. Please turn the mic up if people can't hear me. But yeah, it really is an honour, because as my father and I were driving from Lower Hutt around Paotahanui to here, we turned on the radio, and of course 1503 Radio Sport comes on. And I was thinking, why am I so infused in listening to sport all the time? They're talking about the Hurricanes and the Phoenix and all of the different things going on. It's like, what is the real bigger picture to all of this? Wait a minute, I'm one of these people as well. Are we just entertainers? And sure, that's a great thing. But it really gave me a great sense, as because we were driving here, that God reminded me, among the many other reasons why perhaps He has given me these gifts to do the sport of running, it does provide a certain platform, and each and every one of us have a unique story how God has come into our own lives, and mine is just one of those. But he has used sport as a platform to perhaps have people, I guess, want to hear how God came into my life. So that is a humbling but honourable, honoured position to be in, and it's a really cool reminder, as he's reminded me over the years, of why I still put one foot in front of the other. It's not just about what can I get out of it, but hopefully God can use it for a bigger picture than that. It's also really cool to speak to a local Wellington crowd, as often I'm speaking in America. I apologize for my slight American twang accent, but I can really, it'll be fun to talk about my experiences as you guys being a peer of mine, as opposed to trying to always explain how Kiwi culture facets. But I grew up just over the hill in Lower Hutt, and Alicetown was the suburb that we grew up in, and I guess the earliest recollection I have as a child is one of the more sad memories looking back, but I didn't really think much of it at the time. But my mother had come down with cancer, and so we went on a trip over to Australia that the churches had fundraised money for our family to do one sort of final fun activity. And then not too long after, 5 or 6 months later, my mother passed away from cancer. So that's sort of the start of my memory of my life. And I think it had a quite a large impact in the way I viewed myself, viewed our family, and I sort of impacted the steps that I took going forward. My family, we went to Petone Baptist Church. My father was a great leader in bringing us along to Petone Baptist, get really infused in church life. We went to all of the church camps, always showed up half an hour early. We got to be involved in choosing the songs that were going to be sung that day by the, I guess the church band never practiced then if we got to church, pick the songs right before. But we had a great time with all of that. But I was one of those kids, like most of my peers at church, that as soon as the songs were over, we wanted to get out the door and upstairs into the play area, and we didn't want to bore ourselves with the sermon or anything serious like that. So we're upstairs throwing the balls around, making a racket and making the parents worry that their kids are ruining the sermons and that sort of stuff. And as I started to get a little bit older in church life and I was getting into intermediate school, my group of friends branched out. It wasn't just my friends from my local primary school and people in our small group. I got to meet all of the cool kids from the greater area, and that's when I realized that it perhaps wasn't the coolest thing to be going to church every Sunday, right? And I, again, being without a mother and always wanting to fit in and not necessarily having a secure hold at home, I really wanted to fit in, and it seemed like church wasn't going to fit with that. And so I wrestled and wrestled and wrestled with my dad over 2 or 3 years. I don't want to be going to this thing anymore. All of these people with smiley faces, they're always happy, and it just became exhausting to him after a while. And so he said, when you get to high school, you can have the choice, and I hope you choose to still come to church with us, but I can't force this upon you anymore. So that day that I finally got to go to high school, picked up my skateboard in Wellington City, was sort of the option for my Sunday morning church, was the concrete jungle with no one at business that day. So me and 20 or 30 of my mates, we just tore up the capital city every Sunday on our skateboards. And unfortunately, I sort of turned my back on our family's connection to the church, which, not by their choice, but by my choice, I turned my back a lot on my family as well and started to live a lot more of a secretive life that sort of surrounded, unfortunately, the skateboarding culture at the time, and sort of put on a happy face at home, but really most of our mates were all pretty miserable, and we didn't really connect with our parents, and got up to a lot of mischief every weekend, and it sort of carried through a lot of my high school career. But there was a really neat thing which my dad had sort of kept my foot in the door with the Christian community a little bit, and back then they were called ISCF camps, but now they're called Scripture Union camps. So every summer or even in the winters, he'd encouraged me to go along to these bike camps or summer camps on the beach. And then when I was really had enough of not wanting to go to these things anymore, my dad realized that I had come down with a real addiction for snowboarding, although I couldn't really afford to do it. it was hard to go up to Ruapehu. So he said, Nick, if you go along to this snow camp down in, out of Christchurch at one of the ski fields down there, I'll pay for you to go, and you can still sort of keep your foot in the door with these ICF camps. So I dragged one of my buddies along with me, and I said, look, this is going to be awesome. We'll get to snowboard every day. But unfortunately, they're going to have these like quiet times in these Bible studies. So don't listen to a word they're saying. They're going to try and brainwash you there, right? So me and my buddy Jeremy go on this camp. We have a fantastic time. And then one of the evenings there, he is ready to tune out our ears, right, when they're about to have one of their guest speakers. And I don't really remember much else from the speech, but I guess the theme point that the speaker was hitting home that night was, when you find Jesus, you find peace. When you find Jesus, you find peace. And out of nowhere, I don't know what brought me to it, I said, BS, in the full words, right? And I was just angry through and through my whole body. And there was a little bit of an exchange, but he said, can we talk about this afterwards? And I sort of walked off, tears in my eye, and just had just anger permeating through my body, right? And one of the leaders came alongside me outside of the room, and he went, what's going on? What brought this upon you? And I said, well, he's saying, when you have Jesus, you have peace. When you have Jesus, you have peace. And I said, I haven't ever been able to see that in my home. My father lost his wife to cancer. He had a baby die of cot death. He had a brother get hit by a car. He's had Jesus this whole time, but it's just been stress after stress after struggle after struggle. You're full of it. It doesn't guarantee a happy life. And he tried to explain different things to me, but my ears were blocked. I was just raging mad, and it really hit home to me how my relationship with God existed, but it was an angry one. That I was still harboring this sort of real resentment for what had happened in my family life, right? So I walked away from that. No one forced anything upon me beyond that, but that sort of was a really significant moment in my life as a young teenager when I really started thinking about bigger picture things. Anyway, throughout my high school life, I was trying to fit in just like most other teenagers, and I was one of those kids that was a really, really late developer. So you had all of the big guys growing up becoming men, growing beards or little moustaches anyway. And they start getting girlfriends and all this sort of stuff, and I was just that little ratbag kid in your class trying to say, look at me, but I'm just a little kid with a high voice. And I never had a girlfriend through high school or anything like that, but I just wanted to feel like I was important. And suddenly that's when running started to start working out for me a little bit more. It was perhaps one of the things that you could do when you were little. And as things went from strength to strength with my running, I realized that it started gaining me some attention in the media. It started getting some accolades and different things, and I started getting quite a lot of attention, and I really yearned for that. But I still couldn't get any attention from the opposite sex or anything like that. And then I had heard that if you become a good runner, then you can get potentially a scholarship to the United States of America. And over there, they treat all sportsmen like heroes. So I thought, I want to go to that land of opportunity, right? So I really had a taste for the world, and I wanted to see what I could get for me. I felt like things were always against me, and I wanted to have a chance to get what was mine, or what I thought should be mine. I worked really hard, and that was my number one goal. It was the running which stopped all of the partying and the drinking and the smoking and all the other things associated with skateboarding, the gambling, all of that sort of stuff. Running became my focus, my God, so I could get gain out of it. And I eventually did get a scholarship to the University of Michigan. I didn't know anything about the state, so I watched Home Improvement every day at 4:30 on TV. Turns out it's a little bit like that. I headed over to the States, and what I had thought might be true from television, it certainly came to be. The country is such a big place that even though running isn't popular to everybody, or table tennis isn't popular to everybody, it's so big that every little bubble you're in, it's quite a big bubble. And within my little world of the track and field community in the States, I became quite a big deal, and there was a lot of interest in me, and I was able to, I sort of grasped that, and I said, yes, this is mine, and I grabbed it with two hands, and I didn't want to let go. So I'd never had any girlfriends before, and suddenly with my New Zealand accent and whatnot, I abused that situation. I really just got caught up in the whole, what can I get out of this world? And running was that vehicle for that. And I went through that first year burning many, many bridges with my male friends, because they were my competitors for the women. And ultimately, I burned bridges with all of the girls in my life because I was doing stuff behind other girls' backs and different things. And I realized at the end of that first year at university, sure, I was supposedly having the time of my life. I realized how empty and hollow everything that I'd wanted for so long, I finally got, and it was just the most empty, unsatiating experience ever. And that was really the first time that I started thinking about my mum for 15, 16 years. And I thought, you know what? Sure, she would love me if she was around right now, but would she really be proud of me? The selfish way I was acting. I was at the top of the mountain, but I was climbing on everybody's backs to get there. Then so I realized, if she's looking down, it probably means that she's up in heaven. If there's a heaven, there's someone who made heaven, right? And I realized God's probably, sure, he would love me, but he probably isn't that proud of me either. And I realized that I've had my back to my family. Although we have a relationship, I've chosen to laugh and mock their beliefs, to laugh and mock their going to church every Sunday and different things, rather than being cool and tough and all of that sort of stuff. I was trying to put on this fake lifestyle to be a part of them. I realized I'm lonely. I've burned so many bridges here. The people that like me, they only like me for my athletic ability, nothing else. I need to feel like I belong again. And so I returned back to New Zealand after my first year at university. And I just had a yearning to belong again. I thought, I'm going to start going to church with my family again. I want to feel like I'm part of the Willis rock, I guess, again. And I started going to Lower Hutt Baptist, where my family was going, a couple of times. And it just felt really good to get up early in the morning, put on some nice clothes for the first time. And although I don't really do that for church anymore. I am when I'm speaking here tonight, but excuse me. And it just felt really good. So I guess I would say that I was starting to make peace with God at that stage. What did I know what God was? There wasn't really, beyond that. That was about it. And I spent 6 weeks in New Zealand, and I was really wrestling with this idea of who do I want to become in my life. But I was also really worried about how I'd be perceived by my peers back in Michigan. See, I was the kid that was teaching all of the ignorant, little, naive 18-year-old Americans how to party, how to drink, how to live the high life. If I suddenly came around and started to live this straight and narrow, they'll be thinking that I'm this hypocrite turning from black to white, right? And just before I'm okay, thank you. My brother came up to me. Now, my brother, 8 years older, had a pretty angry youth. I was 5 years old when my mother died, but he was 13. So that was a much, much, much more direct experience that he felt with the pain of our mother's passing. And that really affected his confidence and his ability to process emotions and different things. And so my view of him was this person that really kept everything inside. And if he ever let it out, it came out in a big explosion. And it was really hard for him to ever really focus on other people because of all of that. But when I'd come home, he was living in this house in Petone with about four other guys who were just your down and outs from the Hutt Valley, basically. Guys who had been going through the different boys' homes and struggling with alcohol and different addictions. Basically, last place to go before they go to prison. I was like, wow, how's my brother have the confidence to be there for all these other kids? You know, what's going on in his life? And he came up to me in the final week I was home, and he said, Nick, I've seen you've started to make some decisions to go back to church and different things. And he explained how he had been involved with the church, and it's really changed his life, and he wants to start being focused on others rather than just himself. And he's wrestled with some of the stuff with our mum's dying. And he said, Nick, you know when you're up on that physiotherapy's table and they want to just really get your hip flexor really well stretched. So they get your hamstring up here and it's like the most excruciating stretch you could possibly have. I said, yeah, what are you going on about? And he said, well, I don't really know in other ways to describe it, but when we die, that you think that's painful, that could be like an eternal agony and pain, not in heaven but in hell, if you were to die and not have peace with God. And I said, what are you talking about? And he said, I know it's really hard to understand and fathom, but this is just something on my heart right now to tell you. And I said, yeah, I know what you're, I sort of know what you're talking about. I want to become a Christian, but I can't go from black to white straight away. I'll be called a hypocrite. Give me a year, and then we'll talk about this again when I come back next year. So he patiently and reluctantly let me go and didn't force anything upon me. But when I got back to university the next week or two, I received an email in my inbox from a football player on the Michigan football team. Now, the football team plays in a stadium of 110,000 people at our university. It's sold out stadiums for 25 years. It's the biggest thing it's bigger than the All Blacks, basically. So those guys, we thought we were special as runners. We were nothing. We were like ants. But so the football team are the heroes. And here I'm getting an email from a guy on the football team, and I'd burned every bridge in the book within the track and field world. So I was like, wow, this is a great opportunity for me to potentially get to know some other people properly. And he said, Nick, my name's Phil Brabs. I'm on the football team. I've been in this engineering class, and we had to make a website for a paper that we were studying. And I was supposed to only be able to be seen by my professor to grade it, but somehow your brother found this website. I made it for this group I was a part of at our university called Athletes in Action. It's a Christian sports organization. Somehow your brother found it and said that he was a part of that chapter of Athletes in Action at his university back in the day, and he'd love for me to invite you to come along to the Michigan one. So I was like, wow, that's pretty crazy. You know what, Phil, I would love to come along, but, and this is the big but, you guys, you Bible bashers, were the guys that I was making fun of the last year. I don't want to just show up to this meeting and everyone's going to think, what's he doing here? He shouldn't be here. He should be making fun of us. I would be willing to come, but only if you can come and pick me up and take me there, so I don't feel a bit awkward showing up to this Christian function. So 2 weeks later, he comes and knocks on my door. Never met the guy in my life before. And I opened the door, and it's like this great big hulking guy with his arms out open wide, this huge smile on his face, and it's like, wow. And it was the first time I ever experienced man love. he just grabbed me, put his arms around me. He probably even picked me up and did a full circle, I don't know. But it was just such a warm feeling. It was amazing that he didn't know me from anything, but he was just so excited that here was an opportunity to meet this young kid from the other side of the world to bring along to Athletes in Action. It just felt so warm and welcoming. It was absolutely what I needed. And he brought me along to this meeting for Athletes in Action that was on every Wednesday night. And there were about six or seven other guys there, plus about 25 girls. Unfortunately, not as many guys were a part of this. And I wasn't even paying attention to the 25 girls, but all through my first year at university, it was like a competition between all the males on campus that who can look tougher, who can look cooler, how you doing, all of that sort of stuff. These guys weren't like that at all. They just had this great big charisma of love about them that they genuinely didn't care what other people thought, but they cared about how they can help others. And that was so attractive, that quality about them, that it just drew people to them. I was like, wow. And that right there, as I was just standing on the outside of the room watching all of this going on, was when I realized God wasn't just up here. God was inside of these guys' lives and making them these incredible human beings, something that no guy could ever do on their own accord, you know. And that's when it started to click to me that God was actually an internal being that can come into our lives. And I was like, I got to have that. And after a couple of weeks attending these meetings, that the staff member of the organization, Bruce Dishner was his name, he said, Nick, I've seen you've been coming along. Would you like to meet up one-on-one sometime where we can talk about some of the stuff we've been learning in these meetings, go through the Bible a little bit? And I said, you know what, Bruce, that'd be really great. I'd love that. And it really was the right time. He was standoffish. He never forced anything upon me. He waited about 3 or 4 weeks of me going. waited till he saw that I would be comfortable and not be sort of, well, back off, buddy. Because that would have happened if it had been straight away. And I think we set an appointment for 2 weeks' time. So he was, again, very patient. And I went up and met with him down in the student union. And he handed me a, after we had chatted, small talk for a little bit, he handed me a little 2x4, or 3x4, they call it in America, 3 inches by 4 inches, a little cardboard card. And he said, Nick, now that granted, this was just fairly recently after the 9/11 disaster, so big scale tragedies were quite apparent on everyone's mind. And he said, Nick, if there was an attack right now and the whole roof of this building collapsed and we all passed away right now, on a scale of 0 to 100, what do you think your chances are of being led into heaven right now? It's like, whoa, it's a pretty serious question. And I had a little think about it, and I wrote down 30%. He goes, 30%? I've been doing this for 25 years, and that's by far the lowest I've ever seen of all of these students. I said, well, in New Zealand, a 50% is a C, so I thought that was a decent grade. You're going to get a 75% for a C in America, you see. Anyway, so the second question, he said, and if you were at the gates and God asked you, why should I let you in, what would your answer be to that? So I wrote down, I said, well, I believe that there's a God and I've sort of done some good things, but mostly in my life I've been pretty selfish. I hope you let me in if you're a nice guy. And he said, thanks for being really honest. That's really cool. How would you like it if I could give you 100%, absolutely no doubt ever in your mind, guarantee that you can be in God's heaven, be with your mom, be with Jesus, be with with our Creator, never have to question that again? And I said, sign me up. I'm all ears. And he said, and he opened up his Bible and he got out this little booklet that Campus Crusade for Christ has commonly used. Probably some of you have heard it before. It's the Four Laws. And it basically gave a little stick man diagram of the gospel. And basically it went like this. And he showed the scripture and he said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he basically explained to me, as I am to you now, absolutely every single person on this earth has, in one shape or other, turned his back from God by their actions. And that creates this big chasm, this big, I guess, narrowing a gorge, this huge big gap between perfection, which is where God is, or holiness, and where we are as humans. And no amount of carrying a little old lady's bag over the street, no amount of washing the dishes if you're a little kid, no amount of times that you get up early with your 21-month-old son to help your wife sleep in a little bit longer will help reduce that gap or help you get across that gap to God, right? But then he said, there is a bridge that can be built, and it already has been built, and it's the shape of a cross. And they turned the page and went to the next diagram, and he showed that because Jesus had died for our sins, as John 3:16 says, we are all saved by God's grace. There's nothing that we can do to get across it. But for all those who believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That Christ is the bridge that crossed. The only way across that chasm is through walking across Christ's cross. And I said, finally I understand. I always believed there was a God, but I never really understood how the whole Jesus thing plays. And I hadn't really listened to that before. So in October 2003, I accepted that free gift. It didn't cost me one single bit. God was just waiting there for it to be unwrapped. It had been waiting there all my life. There's nothing I could have done to have earned it. He just said, Nick, I've always wanted you to have this. Take it. And Bruce says, anyone can take it any time, but if you want to put your stake down now, never look back, never take away that 100%. That's right there. So October 2003, that's 11 and a half years now, is when I put my name on that book, and not only had guarantee of knowing that I'd be in heaven for the rest of my life, it suddenly opened my eyes to this amazing world. Life, God wants us to live life in abundance, to live, have it joyfully, you know. And suddenly I realized, hey, I still do want to be a runner. Hey, I still do want to meet one woman and have a wife and a family and to have purpose with my actions. And not immediately, but slowly and surely, God chipped away at all of the different sort of distractions in my life. And the theme verse of my life is Hebrews 12 says, for since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, but let us focus our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. See, if I'm on a running race right now, and I'm about to take on the best from Kenya and Ethiopia, who's going to beat me? Who's going to win? I'm certainly not. I've got jeans on, I got a shirt on, I got boat shoes. Can't run faster than that. It's not always just about sin in our life which hinders us. Often there are just distractions, and there were many of which God helped to slowly chip away over 2 or 3 years. That they weren't direct sins, but in my particular life, God had a much bigger plan. So with Bruce Dishnell and I met up once a week. We still meet up once a week whenever I'm home, and he slowly helped guide me through the scriptures. I'm not a very good reader. To help me understand that there is an awesome path that God has, and although I'm wavering, they're not becoming quite as big a swerves as that anymore. So I guess I encourage you guys, we each have our story, but God has given each of us just as an important and just as awesome a path to follow, because he does want us to live life to the abundance. It doesn't necessarily mean riches, it doesn't necessarily mean lots of children, it doesn't necessarily mean happiness all the time, but it is. Why it's so awesome is because there's purpose to it, and it's for his bigger plan. And just as my dad has experienced with great, great loss in his life, there's also been great, great joy. And he remarried again, 2 beautiful daughters. Our family really experiences a lot of joy now. That doesn't mean that's the answer for why God allowed that all to happen. But there is nuggets of joy and tastes of heaven along the way. And although I get to experience that with some pretty cool experiences at the Olympic Games, winning medals, there's a little slice of the heaven. Just the little thing, smelling the roses along the way, is just as much of that as well. And so I'm thankful that God for opening my eyes, and I challenge you guys to realize that your eyes can be opened just on the routine, little mundane tasks, and on that journey as well. Thank you.
Thank you, Nick. I appreciate your humility. We have something in common, actually, you and I. I had a cold last week as well. Is there any questions that anyone has for Nick? While we've got Nick here, yeah, sure. Just let me bring the microphone to you.
I guess the sad answer to that is, unfortunately, I don't. Because in the Bible it says that you will be persecuted when you state my name, right? So perhaps I'm not stating his name enough. But it's a daily battle of what is the right amount of sharing one's faith. When I was a young Christian involved in a campus ministry, I'll be honest to admit that a lot of your motivation for being really vocal about your faith is to sort of earn points from your peers or the group that you're a part of. Look at me, how many people I've shared the gospel today, sort of thing. Look, I just managed to say Christ's name 3 times on television. But at the other extreme isn't necessarily the appropriate way either, to be completely silent and just by action. So there's a balance, and I'm always trying to search for, by asking God, what is the healthy balance with that. And my wife and I right now, we live a very countercultural life within our sport, perhaps. We're the only married couple that travels around the circuit together with our baby, even. Everyone else, basically, the wife is working back home, and the husband is on a professional running circuit for 6 months of the year. So we feel a great way to share our faith is to talk about how God encourages our family to stick as one unit amongst that trial. But yeah, I think I probably should share it a bit more, so they are a bit more negative. I think New Zealanders struggle in general with knowing how to respond to Christians. Overseas, there's probably more negativity because there's, a more religious education about the general populace, whereas in New Zealand, there are the Christians and there are a lot of apathy where people say, oh, whatever floats your boat, good on you. Yeah, it's a real litmus test, failure or disappointment of where is your trust in God? Is it to ask for just success or is it to really embrace Him in struggles? London was a very public disappointment. I finished far below what the public expected of me and what I expected of myself, and so that was a really testing time. And also when I've had three surgeries, 2009, 2010, 2011, and each time it's the question, the temptation for me is to take control and seek another avenue to gain significance or to gain security, whether it be financially or popularity-wise. So I'll start conjuring up other plans, and that's when God is tapping me on the shoulder, generally through my wife's voice. Take a deep breath. What does God want in this situation? And yeah, it's nudging rather than shouting, but He's saying, I have a longer term plan for this. And sure, there are times, especially people always asking me, I'm 32 almost now, what's next? And I say, to be honest, I don't know. The temptation was to always have a plan, but it's exciting, and it's sort of exciting to embrace the now and not worrying about the future as much. And yeah, the birds don't worry about it, do they? So.
Just perhaps one more question. Anyone's got one? Yeah, Richard.
I was just wondering, did your coming to faith change your training, your motivation to run, or anything like that?
Yeah, my motivation always before was to gain significance. I think that came from having jealousy about my friends and my peers' family situations, that I wanted to feel significant, and so success gained significance. I had made it, I guess, but understanding that God knows every hair in my head, that He knit me in my mother's womb and I was beautifully and wonderfully made, realized that what I'm doing is an awesome way to thank Him. It really is out of an attitude of gratitude as a theme that I've stolen from a mentor of mine, an Olympic medalist swimmer from Australia, from America, Josh Davis. He's a public speaker, and an attitude of gratitude is what he always says. But it really permeates into my life when I'm running. I'm really, really thankful for the ability to get out there every day. It could be really mundane to go for a two-hour run, but what's the opportunity cost of that? God could have me doing something far less enjoyable. So it is a real joy now to get out. I also want to say, Glenn, I didn't see you with a beard, didn't recognize you with a beard, but Glenn Hetherington was part of the small group we're part of in Petone Baptist Church growing up, so he probably knows the little brat that I was through through those days.
Thanks, Nick. Well, he'd pay Glenn $5 and he'll probably give you the two. Look, thank you again for coming. We really appreciate it. We know your time is precious.
Thank my wife as well, because she can't be here with my kid, and there's always a...
Oh, always a
tension. Always, no, not a tension.
No, that's all right.
She's doing just as much work as I am doing being up here.
No, that's okay, because my wife, I'm never home much either. My wife I'm always intention about not being there. Look, I appreciate Nick's honesty. Why don't we give him a round of applause? We know that he does this for Jesus. At our church, we are about making ambassadors and disciples for Jesus here. And we have this fantastic course called Christianity Explored. So if you are not a believer here tonight, we don't want to put any pressure. As Nick said, this is a gentle way. This is an eternal sell, not a hard sell. And this, if you can give up 8 nights a week and a bit of study time, we would appreciate the fact that we can visit you and talk about the purpose of Jesus, his personhood, and what he came to do, and our response to that as Nick's journey of life has unfolded. So we would love you to do that. If you don't have a Bible or never read a Bible, we have these little gospels. You know, we're not going to give you the whole 66 books, but we've got one little book out on the counter. We'd love you to take those and read them and just enjoy what God has for you, as Nick has shared. We want to pray for him, and then I'll invite Richard and his team to come up. And afterwards, you know, are you going to hang around for a little bit, or do you have to head off?
No, I can hang around. I should wash my hands before I shake any other people's hands there.
Don't worry about that. Apparently they're tough. I've been doing it all day and I haven't done it. They're already diseased. Okay, let's pray for you, mate. And again, thank you so much for giving up your time. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your love and your mercy for us. We praise you and give you thanks for Nick. Again, we thank you for his wife and his child at home. Father, bless them. We pray, Father, that you will continue to be a shining light through Nick. We thank you for the transformation that only you and your son has wrought in his life, and as the Spirit works in him, may he continue to be a blessing to all of those he comes in contact with. Father, thank you for giving him the desire and the will to serve you. We thank you for his feet, which run fast, and his heart, which pumps for you. So we ask that you bless him, encourage him, and strengthen him to your cause, we pray. Whatever that means for his life going forward, we give you thanks for him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks, buddy. I'll show you him. I don't know.